So we've looked at last week, for 2 weeks really, Stephen. The persecution that came because of Stephen's martyrdom. And prior to that, we looked at, for 2 weeks, or actually 4 weeks, we looked at leadership, qualified leadership, regarding Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. And then we went through and looked at Stephen, the life of Stephen. What an impact. But another deacon we're going to look at today, one of the seven that were chosen in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, is Philip. Philip the deacon. And we're going to look at him, and he's eventually become known as Philip the evangelist. So how'd that happen? See? So we're going to see how he traveled all over this southern area, kind of mid to southern area of Israel, from Jerusalem, went up to Samaria. Now it says he went down to Samaria. It's just because it's a slope. He went down. But, you know, we think like going north would be going up, right? Because we know globes and things. But they think we're living on flat ground. So he went down because it went down in elevation, down to Samaria. And then he's going to go all the way down to a road that intersects from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he's going to have another adventure. So I've entitled this, The Gospel Adventures of Philip the Deacon. There was a movie during the 70s or 80s, The Incredible Adventures of These Two Idiots. I've even forgotten their names, but I think Keanu Reeves was one of them. I forgot the other guy. But, you know, they had incredible adventures, right? You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But I want to get us focused on the incredible adventures God puts us through. Sometimes it doesn't seem like, if you look at that map, he's going up and down and all around, and you can see all the roads on the right, but you can actually see his path on the left. And it doesn't seem like it's going in a straight line, does it? And so sometimes when God intervenes in your life and calls you to do something, it doesn't always take a straight path. A lot of us want it to. A lot of us want it to be straight and easy and concise and manageable. And no, God wants us to trust in Him fully and to allow Him to direct our paths. You know, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. So now we're going to look at the actual scriptures here. So in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 40, that's going to be the text we're going to look at. We're introduced again to Philip. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So they were scattered because of the tremendous persecution that was going on, led by Saul. Saul was the commander-in-chief of persecution, young, up-and-coming, you know, a Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee. And he would have really wanted to keep moving up in the echelons, and he was doing great. And so he was breathing out violence, and the church was being ravaged. God was using this. That which Satan intended for evil, God intended for good. And he is going to fulfill the Great Commission through the church, whether the church wants to or not. He's going to use us, and he's going to use circumstances to get the gospel out. So it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And the city, and there was great joy in that city. The city was experiencing great joy. So we see Philip, one of those deacons, is now used mightily, just like Stephen was used mightily. Now, you would look at both of these two guys and think, you know, why was God's plan for Stephen to be martyred? And why? What about Philip? Look at what he gets. He gets this huge following and this great ministry. And Stephen, what? He gets stones, you know? Look in the Old Testament. Look at Jeremiah. Not one convert. Nobody, you know? And throughout history, we've seen that missionaries have tried to go someplace and just can't pierce through. Adoniram Judson for 7 years just tried to pierce through with the gospel in the area in Burma. And it seemed like an accident that something happened. And then all of a sudden, one servant took up this message to his relatives up in the Atsikachin tribe, and they came and wanted to hear. 7 years of never giving up, wanting to translate. You know, so you've got people like that, and then you've got others who have these supposed great ministries. And we're going to look at here. There's also a battle going on. There's a big but in verse 9. It says, but there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery. And it's similar to what we would think as being a magician, but a spiritual magician. Let me put it that way. So he used sleight of hand, but also some demonic stuff. So it's a both and. There's a lot of trickery and chicanery going on. But also there was some interesting things going on there. Sorcery, drugs probably even were used. So in that city and astonished the people. Notice, astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So he'd be Simon the Great, you know, like Alexander the Great or Cyrus the Great. He wanted to be, you know, that's our way of being. We want to be somebody great. And that's good. Great in Christ. Great as a follower of Jesus. That's the proper being used great by God. But here he wanted to get his self puffed up. In verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. Oh, there's that word again, heed. They gave heed. They were listening. They were attentive. They were astonished. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So they listened to him. It says, and they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So these intro verses here up to verse 11 give us a key to unlock the passage of some difficult kinds of things that we're going to read about that just seems out of the ordinary. So we have to remember again, do I look at the book of Acts and see what's happening and then use those happenings that happened a while ago as historic reference? Do I use what's happening there to reinterpret what I read elsewhere? That's the danger. You can have some danger there, danger zone. So what we're looking at, we're going to look at a historical event of great importance. People's salvation is hinged on the balance, so to speak, on the precipice. And so that's why there's so much here about this. But it also hits at a doctrinal issue. So let's continue reading. It says, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. So the church in Jerusalem wasn't destroyed. There was still a church remnant there that were a part of the apostles. It may have been the original 120 or others, but it's more like the natives of Israel who were born there, stayed there. Those who came during Pentecost and other feast days that came to Christ during that period of time, during those years. So it's probably 10 years now that has passed. And so those folks were scattered and went back to their homeland, on the way to their homeland. Philip was not a native. So he's passing through on his way home. And so look at all these people here that are coming to Christ, and the church in Jerusalem says, hey, you know, we need to send a contingent down there to make sure what's going on. Now, the question is, why would they send the apostles? Here's the question. Philip preached, people believed, people were baptized in water, yet folks did not receive the Holy Spirit. Why send the apostles? Okay, so that's the question we're going to look at here. We're going to analyze this. So they received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them, that is the people, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen on them or had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now this is interesting because all the other passages up to this point that relates to people getting saved, born again, there's none of this, none of this kind of situation. So this is highlighted for a reason. Now I want you to think about what's going on in the first 11 verses. There is a switch of allegiance, a switch of allegiance to heeding and to astonishment. They've been under the magic show of Simon for many years, demonic control and bondage under him. Okay, it's very demonic what he was doing. The people were in deep bondage. You're going to see that Peter exposes this bondage about this. So what's going on here? It was a switch of heeding and astonishment. That is not saving faith. Okay? So this is very important for us to understand as we go through the book of Acts. Various kinds of things are happening, and it looks on the surface like those people, wow, they're born again. We know people like that in our lives. But something didn't click. Something didn't hold. So folks can have credible confessions. They can go under the water in baptism and they can come up and, but here's the deal. How is their life afterwards? Does their life show the fruit of repentance? Does their life show that Jesus is in their life? Does their life show the Holy Spirit in them? Because you see, being born of the Spirit, being born again, is what's at stake here. It is not, I've made a few words here, I've said a few words, I said a prayer, I went underwater, and then boom, everything's okay. There's like magic. Remember, they've been under a spell by this Simon guy. And now, Philip comes in. Now, Philip has never done this. He doesn't know how to lead people to Christ, maybe. I don't know. But he's never been in this situation where a whole city has been under demonic control and bondage like this. This is like what happens now with missionaries that go out to certain areas in Africa or wherever, and the whole village is under the control of the witch doctor. And then Jesus comes in through those missionaries, and they are always more powerful than what's there. But sin is tricky. Sin is sly. Just like Satan. And he doesn't want to lose control of things or people. Understand, that's what he cares about. Keeping people under bondage and lies. He's keeping them under lies. So you hear about this where witch doctors get saved and then there's some issues. Well, this is kind of like that. They like it because, man, that's pretty neat. You see, what do sorcerers do? Well, they're like modern magicians, except these got that demonic. They got drugs. They got all kinds of stuff. It's like a witchcraft kind of thing. And they will share their little tricks with each other for a price. That makes sense? So, oh, you want to know how I can do that incantation and spell and then have this power over people and do these certain things? Well, I will show it to you, Simon, because Simon's used to this. This is the way it's still today. People still do this, but for a price, you know, a cow and a sheep and maybe a pig, you know, or something, whatever the going rate is. It might be two cows or maybe your daughter. I mean, really, they'll do some serious business here. So Simon's problem is revealed here in the next verses. So let's look at verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, listen to what he says. Apostles' hands. So he's talking about the historic event that he's watching right now. Through the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." There was some effect. There was a change and a transformation going on with those people. It's talked about that in other parts of the Bible, how when Jesus comes in, His Holy Spirit comes into you, you are transformed. You are brand new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's way different than those people were. Those people were not walking in the Lord. They were walking in Simon. But Peter said to him, look at verse 20, may your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Gift. You see, the Holy Spirit, He is a gift. He is part and parcel of the down payment of our salvation. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, does that sound like a person who's been transformed with the love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit in him? He is born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus? Of course not. This person was faking it. This person is not born again. He believed, but it's not belief like what we call salvational belief or salvational faith. Faith, saving faith. You see, saving faith is repentant, surrendered faith in Christ. So what was his sin? His sin was covetousness based upon bondage to bitterness. What he meant here was his heart was bound up in bitterness, and that meant he liked it. He was addicted to bitterness. There are some folks that love the negative and love to stay in there, in the root of bitterness. And they're bound to it. And everything they view is negative. But he used his power and he was slick. So there was something about him that Peter, now Peter's name is Simon. Simon Peter, so Simon to Simon. And he saw immediately the Holy Spirit within him raised up and showed, this guy's a faker. But that means the rest of the people were fakers. That is why the rest of the people, the Holy Spirit had not fallen yet. So the apostles coming down lends credibility. This little picture here shows you. It says, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed. Exestemi, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. You see, he focused on what? The miracles. He focused on the signs. He focused on those things and he was astonished just like the people. It's a switching of astonishment. Hey, I went to this other circus, but the Ringling Barnum and Bailey Circus came in. Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus came in and I went to that one instead. And I switched tickets. And that's kind of what was going on in this passage here. You can tell because doctrine does not allow this. That is, doctrine does not allow somebody that thinks that they're saved to maybe come saved. You know, well, if I just lay my hands on you, you'll get saved. Why lay hands? That lends legitimacy. The apostles coming down, Philip has never done this before. He just preached and they said, hey, I kind of believe, you know, I believe what you're saying. That's what they're saying. I believe what you're saying. Well then, hey, back in Jerusalem, people did that. They said that. I just take them and baptize them. Well, back in Jerusalem, when people said that, it was, they meant it. These folks didn't. And I'll show you why. So again, we don't look to the book of Acts to interpret other parts of Scripture. We must look to the apostles' doctrine first. Romans through Jude. Then the Gospels. And then what we can do is look at a historical event in Acts to evaluate it based upon that. So salvation based upon these scriptures here that I have listed shows precisely this. When a lost sinner genuinely repents of his or her sins and personally trusts Jesus Christ in full surrender, repentant faith, that person is born again, born of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit indwells in that saved person forever. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which is listed there. It says, when you heard, and Paul is talking to the Ephesians, he's talking to these Gentiles. He says, when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment or the deposit of your inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. And in Ephesians 4:30, it says you are sealed unto the day of redemption when the rapture occurs and when you are there in heaven. So this is a forever thing, a forever transaction that goes on. At the time, notice it says when. So at that moment, when you truly trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into you. So that tells you right there from doctrine, I then will go back to that passage and evaluate. And I must conclude that those folks did not have saving faith in Christ. They switched allegiance. But when the apostles came down and prayed for them, they lent legitimacy. Hey, you know what? What Philip has been saying is true. It's just like the woman at the well. When she went back and told everybody about Jesus and what he said, this man is the Messiah, and he's told everything about my life. They went and came to Jesus, and they listened to him. And then they told the woman, you know what? We believe him now, not because of what you told us, but because we've met him. We've heard him ourselves. And that's the kind of issue here. And where was that? Samaria. So you can see some places it takes a while. Now, for the apostles to hear this, it had to take days to get up to them. So Philip wasn't just in there for a day. He was there for a long time, to the point where, hey, Philip's having some issues. There's something not right there, and that's why you bring in the experts. Bring in the big dogs, you know, and bring them down and have them settle the matter. These apostles had the credibility, and once they did that, they sealed the deal, literally sealed the deal. You understand that this is highlighted for a reason. Not so, oh, the only way people can receive the Holy Spirit is for me to lay hands on them. I mean, it says apostles' hands. So wait a minute, I have to have the apostles' hands. You notice? So you have to pay attention to Scripture, or you can really get out there in some weird doctrine. It's just like the church of the mud in your eye. You ever heard of that one? The church and the mud in your eye. Well, that's because Jesus healed somebody by putting mud in somebody's eye after he spit in the mud. Well, that's the only way God heals. You know, you do it. That's why Jesus did it 18 different ways. So you couldn't get a handle on it. And in the same way, we know doctrinally that when a person has repentant, trusting, surrendered faith in Christ, that what Christ did was enough at the cross. His crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection was enough. When that surrender occurs, personal trust in Christ, not, wow, that preacher, I believe what my grandpa said and try to get on the coattails of the faith of my grandpa or something. This is personal trust. Those folks hadn't done it yet. I can guarantee that because of doctrine. I read Romans through Jude and know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because the rest of the passages in the book of Acts don't show this. There's one other instance like this, but all the other passages between. You see, if it was that way, then every single time there'd be that way. But it isn't. So this is very special because of the demonic influence of Simon. There was a deep-rooted demonic activity there, and that messes with people. Messes with their understanding of what truth is, how you can know truth, those kinds of things, but spiritually as well. And I gave you that link there on a paper I wrote that relates to this and goes in much more depth about this. So what else did this do? Why? What happened here? Why did God do this? Well, the other reason is to get the apostles out of their comfort zone. Wait a minute. They were hunkering down, a lot of persecution. They didn't really want to get out of Jerusalem. They didn't want to go back to Nazareth or that area where they came from. They were just hunkered down. You know, something happened here, this massive persecution. They're going to throw me in jail. And then this situation occurred that God's Spirit moved upon the church there to get Peter and John to get off their butt, so to speak, and get out there and fulfill what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That included them. They were going to start this. Not Philip by proxy. They were supposed to be get their feet in Samaria. They hadn't been there since John chapter 4. So they're getting out there, and in the process, they were actually going through the villages, all the villages of the area, the region, not just the city, but all the area of Samaria, and preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved, churches were being planted. And that's the amazing thing. God used circumstances to get them out of their lethargy or get them out of their fear, get them off their haunches, and get them back into the game. And when they came there, God just turned things around. And God fulfilled his promise through Jesus in Acts 1:8. And eventually, those disciples figured it out. Those apostles figured it out. And they eventually were scattered out. But God had to use things to get them scattered out. And God still does things like that today. We get comfortable. We like to be comfortable. We like to be safe. We like to think this is our world. We like to get things going and everything's nice and comfortable and we got control our little universe and everything, and we forget the Great Commission. We forget that, oh no, we can just send a check and be comfortable. But God wants us to be involved in ministering to others with the gospel. Have you seen anywhere up to this point, Acts, from Acts 1 to Acts 8, where they set up some sort of feeding pantry to secondarily reach people for Christ? Have you seen any kind of ministry other than going in and preaching the gospel? Have you seen any other way of them doing this, of spreading the gospel, other than spreading the gospel from person to person or from person to many persons? You see, I haven't seen that. I haven't seen anything other than that. That is spreading the gospel. In your face, spreading the gospel. Face to face, talking to people. It was never, you know, if I set up this soccer ministry, then maybe if I befriend people, then eventually I'll be able to reach them for Christ. Well, I think people will get involved in soccer and they'll really like soccer. Do you follow me? That's just how the old sinful flesh is. The old sinful flesh does not want to be confronted. And that's why God does it this way. There is no pattern throughout the whole book of Acts other than this pattern. Remember, we're looking at the book of Acts to see how we as a church should be. So think about that. Think about all of this, that it's personal. And then we see Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is the fun part of this passage here. So we go on from verse 25 through 26. So when the apostles had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So we just talked about how God used this to get the apostles out. And then in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward. Now, did you notice God didn't say, Philip, you've done bad. And I had to bring in the big guns to fix your problem. Do you see that? There's nothing there. An angel talks to Philip and said, you know what? I got another mission for you. You know why that's good? Because everything that occurred there was exactly how God wanted it. And it's what was needed to reach those Samaritans. It implies partnership in that case. You're having some issues because it's hard. You know what? God will supply what you need. Amen? Always remember that. Now, Philip's on to a new adventure. Now, An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. You know, that's like 40 miles in the desert. Miraculous. Whatever it was, God sustained him. Man, I'd be thirsty. I'd be, you know, looking for the, where's the 7-Eleven, you know? So he arose and went. He didn't argue with God. Now think about this. Now that the apostles did what they did up in Samaria, in that area, he had a full-fledged ministry going on. He could have stayed there comfortably and been the pastor. He could have stayed there, had a fruitful ministry. I mean, what the what is going on here? Okay? So he arose and went. He didn't argue. He said, oh, he didn't say, hey, Lord, you know, I've got this consideration here. He just got up and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Ethiopia, what they're talking about here, spreads from just below Egypt all the way over to the Horn of Africa, where Kenya, Djibouti, Eritrea is, Ethiopia proper, what we call Ethiopia today, and above that, North and South Sudan and Somalia. That whole region would be thought of as Kush or Ethiopia. So here he goes. Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury, had come up to Jerusalem to worship. So he's Jewish. He is returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Now, can you must have been talking pretty loud, because you got, if the chariot's moving, you got the noise of the wheels, but also the clippity-clop of the horses." And to be able to hear that, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I mean, you know, some guy comes up to you and you're reading this, and then some guy out of the blues right next to you saying, "Hey, do you understand it?" I'd be like, "Whoa, where'd you come from?" You know? And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Preached Jesus to him. Now that's amazing, because most folks can't even preach Jesus today from the New Testament. He's taken the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus did that with the disciples. Took them with all the writings of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, and showed all about the Messiah. So Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture. That didn't mean he stopped there. Okay, that's Isaiah 53, which really starts in Isaiah 52:13, and goes all the way to Isaiah 53:12. It's on the screen and in your notes. So what happened here? He preached Jesus to him, and the man says, "Well, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" So we're not in on all the conversation that went here. This is a truncated, very abbreviated view of what happened. But the highlights are there. And what he did show, that every time you preach Jesus, you use scripture. You don't go off, "Well, Jesus means to me, and it makes me feel good," and all that. You got to go back to scripture. God is God. He is holy. We are sinners. We're created by God. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And then explain the Savior. Explain credibility that the Bible is true by the fulfillment of the prophecies. If the prophecies are fulfilled, if Israel is still a nation, like I say all the time, if I can go across the pond and see, hey, this is Israel. God has fulfilled his promises. Then I can go to the empty tomb and talk to them about the empty tomb and what the significance is. And that's exactly what he did. He did that. And what's interesting, he says, well, here's some water. Why can't I get baptized here? So here we're going to see baptism in the correct and proper context. And one thing is they went down into the water. Everywhere you see baptism in the Gospels or in the book of Acts, they went down into the water. It wasn't sprinkling. Just to let you know, the method that we see, and some folks get hung up on that, but it's just plain. Plain reading of Scripture, they went down and came up out of. So when they go down and come up out of, that's kind of what we still do, water baptism. But really, baptism doesn't save. Listen to what he says here. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that may not have happened up in Samaria. Philip may have learned something here. He had to have individual talking with people and not just have a massive baptism. You got to spend time with folks to make sure they're really genuinely born again. I will not baptize anybody underwater unless I am sure they're genuinely born again. And there are telltale signs of that. It isn't like a mystery. Well, we'll find out someday. Folks, you can tell a person's born again. There are some who will deceive. That's true. But for the most part, let's say the 95%, you pretty much tell a person's genuinely born again. They're in love with Jesus. They can't stop talking about him. And they're overflowing. And they want to obey God. They may not be perfect. They have baggage. They want to know the word of God. And they want to obey. Well, what did he want to do? Obey. First thing he wanted to do to obey was to get baptized. And let's read verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. So that tells you they were moving. That whole time they've been moving. And they came up. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. So we know, based on real history, that really the apostles never got down to sub-Saharan Africa, the eastern section, but this guy did. God used this guy to plant churches, and he didn't know anything, but he had the scriptures. Evidently, he had all these scrolls. This guy knew the word of God. That is, he knew the words of the word of God. Now the Spirit of God is in him. Now he will know the word of God. He'll know the significance of the word of God. He will know how now to use the word of God to bring salvation to many. And we know that area became very Christian very quickly after that, in the first century. And that's amazing, amazing movement of God's Spirit through one guy. You got Philip and then this guy. Now, another thing is, beam me up, Jesus. You know, there was Ezekiel. If you read through Ezekiel, that happened to Ezekiel. He was caught up in the Spirit. But in this case, he was angry. It says the anger of the Lord. You know, he was angry. Well, it's because of what the sin he was seeing. In this case, man, he's beamed up and he landed in the Zotus. It was heard that. And this is what it says here. He's caught up and Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And says, look at verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus. Well, wait a minute. How did that happen? That's like 20-something miles. Some people say 60 miles, depending on how you read where that was, where that event occurred. And what did he do? He kept on preaching. He didn't go, hey, you know, this is a nice place to be. Let's go sightseeing. Let's go to the mall. Let's take it easy now. I've had a long 3 months or whatever it was. You know, God rescued me out of that, you know. Well, there's a couple questions that come to mind. Doesn't it come to you? It's like, why didn't God allow Philip to stay there? Why did God do this miracle of beam me up, Jesus, and translate him over to, I mean, that's miracle. Boom. You're over here and you're there. I mean, that's something like Star Trek or something. I mean, no, it's Jesus. Star Trek borrowed from God about this stuff. Enoch, same thing. Boom. He wasn't and he was in heaven. I mean, just boom. So we see when God wants to do something, he can do it. And it always brings up the question, why doesn't he do that? Why didn't he do that with Stephen? Why didn't he beam him out? You know, all these kinds of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. This is his harvest. And so the lesson is, for me, is no matter what's happening, just preach the gospel. Keep preaching. He went and preached all the way up to Caesarea. We find out later he got married and had kids. I don't know if he was single. Seems like he was single at this time. There's no indication he was married, but he could have been. Or his wife caught up with him later, you know, after all of that persecution. You'd think he would bring his wife during that time. That would be the assumption. But regardless, in Acts 20, 21, later on, we find out that he's married and has two daughters that are prophetesses. So it's amazing adventures of Philip. And we get this little highlight to encourage us that no matter what's happening, keep preaching the word. We have a wonderful message of hope to give to people in a hopeless world, of fake hope. Everything that they hold to is fake, and everything they believe in is false. And we have the truth, and it's when they know the truth sets them free. When they know Jesus, the embodiment of the truth. Amen? So that's what we see here with the great adventures of Philip. Just an ordinary guy. God can use us in great ways or in small ways. Why do we have to have the big stadiums filled? Well, Philip had both. He had the big stadiums and one guy. See what I'm saying? It doesn't matter as long as you're obeying God. That's all that matters. Being joyful in him, trusting in him, and preaching the gospel. That seems to be the lesson over and over in the book of Acts. Keep preaching the gospel and don't get satisfied. Amen?